Good morning. All announcements are over. It's 2017, and isn't that amazing? How can it be that time is moving so fast? I didn't think I'd live to be in 2017, not because I was sick. It just seemed like a, you know, really strange. I think around the turning of the century mark, you'd hear things like government has prepared for such and such for 2018. And I'd think, oh, brother, we'll never be here then. And now it just keeps day by day adding up. And we have to remind ourselves that a day in the sight of the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. He will return, but not in our time or reckoning, but in his own. And so we turn our calendars and we hope, and we live with the lives we've been given. But it's 2017. It's amazing. It's in great need of our prayer in so many different places. Randy has been studying prayer, and I've been teaching on it on Tuesdays. And I think this is a year to really focus on more on prayer and what intercession really looks like and how we carry our burdens to the Lord. So that may be sprinkled in a little bit with the teaching, both today and other times. Also, yesterday, before I begin, I had lunch with a good friend, Carol, and we were talking about reading the Bible. And I'd had a hike with my son, and we had been discussing it, so I was telling her about the discussion and how hard it is to sometimes open the Bible again and say, well, I've read this already. I know this. I mean, I had that feeling when I opened up what we were going to have today. I thought, I've just taught on this. You know, here it is again. I mean, that was my cranky, like, what else could I see in this? And, I mean, I'm confessing that to you. I confessed it to the Lord immediately. Lord, I'm sorry, and I want to be fresh to this. But it's hard. It's the same. We don't have any new books. They're the same old books over and over. And yet we go and look and want to take it in. So a few suggestions in your reading that may be helpful. One is to go with a question in mind when you read. One study I did one year was, what were the questions that Jesus asked? So when you're reading, search for that. You know, what was important to him? Why did he ask these questions? Or, and I've said this 100 times, look for the commands and underline them and circle the promises. So in your own Bible, you have moments you've been with the Lord and aha moments that you've seen. Oh, this is what the grist of this is. And this is what he's promised us. So you're gleaning when you go in. You're looking for something. There are other questions to ask. And what were the people like? What was Jesus surprised at? What were the things that surprised him? And you will begin to look differently and read differently. So when you go to your small groups today and you're thinking of how to get a plan for reading in 2017, talk about the things that have helped you and that bring your interest back in so that you're really searching the scriptures diligently to find out what his word is to you. Okay? Sound good? We're in Luke 10. And there's so much here. It was a joke when I looked at, you know, came back to the Lord after studying it. I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. There's so much here. Why did I think I knew it? And especially it's a big teaching on humility, which I very much needed. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning and this fresh new year with no mistakes in it yet, as Anne of Green Gables would say. Lord, we will make mistakes. We will lean to our own understanding. We will lean on our idols. We will think too much of ourselves and not enough of others. And so we ask your mercy, that we would understand your mercy and receive it. And we thank you for this teaching of that. And that equipping us had nothing to do with our ability or our strengths, but rather with your grace. And we ask for that again in this time and place this morning, that your grace would overflow and give us the understanding we need to follow you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. So these are like heralds that are going out in front of him, like John the Baptist was. They're kind of fulfilling this intention. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way." So he's saying, you go, but you pray others will go too. That there'll be others who will hear what you're going to say and pass that on. The gospel or good news message of God's love for the world is something that's a great whisper campaign. It is said to one and then it is said to another. There's an edge of a sentence that someone catches and comes back with a question, and it spreads again. So there's always this spreading. He says, pray for the laborers to go, to tell, and to be willing to stand up for what they know is true. And then they go. Go on your way. See, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves, in the midst of wolves. Now, if you can get this picture, lambs are so meek, wobbly on their little legs. They're very stupid in the sense of only kind of even not even knowing where mama is. They baa, 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 and they finally find her. They have instinct. They follow. They're very sweet looking and you know, precious. We kind of go, and this is sweet. They're like lambs. Now, to them, lambs would mean sacrifice because that's what they were accustomed to. The Jewish way for Yom Kippur was to bring a lamb, and it was a lamb they had raised for a while. They had been sure it had no spot or blemish at birth. In fact, they would swaddle a lamb when they were born and even put them in a manger to keep them from bumping themselves or hurting themselves, so they were sure it had no spot or blemish. This is what the herd, probably the shepherds, were keeping for the temple. They had to watch these sheep and keep them a certain way. Now Jesus is sending them out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Wolves are crafty, fast. They go for the jugular. They are quick to kill. And, you know, this is a picture. He's not saying this will be easy, or I've prepared a place for you to go and people will listen. No, he's saying this will be dangerous. And then he gives them these directions. I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Now, why do you think he said that? If he's sending them out like lambs among wolves. To be safe. They're not going to be robbed. They look like nobody. They're about their business going. They're not going to hesitate on the road. He's getting them where they need to go. Okay, this is not something that he's just saying, none of you need to own anything and certainly throw those purses away. This is not that kind of verse. This is a prep for these who are going as lambs among wolves to be about their business. And he would provide for them in the town they went to. So then he tells them this. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Now, why is he saying this? What would they look like if they were going house to house? Beggars. Okay, they'd be beggars. And they'd be looking for something. They are the givers. So even before they've entered, they're coming with the message of peace. When the peace is received, that is a safe place to stay. Stay there. That is a place to speak out from. Someone has received it, and now that is the strength to go. There's a verse further on in the epistles, I can't remember where right now, and Paul says, let your speech be seasoned as salt with grace, that you might know how to respond to each person. It's similar. You're going to speak first with grace, and it will open a way in how they respond for you to know what to say next. And that happens with many of our godlike conversations. It's like a fisherman, a great fly fisherman, okay, and you just fleck it on the water with grace. And how they respond to it is how you know what to do next. And this is this pattern he's setting here. Peace, they receive it, now they have a place to speak from. And so now what will happen is we'll see what the town does. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat whatever is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Okay, that is the message of the heralds. The kingdom of God has come near to you. And they are giving acts through the Holy Spirit that show they have authority over sickness and disease in front of them. And they're speaking peace to them, and if the town receives it, this is what they are doing. Peace to this town. The kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Same message. If they received it, it was the message. If they rejected it, it was the message. Why? Why do you think that's true? The first is the peace was what God was bringing in the kingdom of heaven, and he was declaring it to those who would listen. It would be what would judge those who would not listen. Does he forgive 70 times 7? Yes. Could anyone in that town later repent and say, I'm so sorry I didn't receive that. I want the peace of God too. Yes, they could. But it would be the peace of God they were going after, not the miracles. It would be the message. So he has given the message anyway when they did not receive it with the authority that had been given. But what they're left with is the message. And that will convict. In a dark time, that is what is remembered. That's what rises up. You never know, girls, when your most important conversation will happen with somebody. When later an act of kindness turns a heart and they remember. I remember a story years ago of a teenager who ran off, and the mother was just so upset and prayed, and he wouldn't come home. And finally, he did come home. And she said to him, What made you... What turned you around? He said, Mom, it was your cooking. He said, everything was horrible out there. And I started remembering, you know, like your lasagna, and it was like, wow, what am I doing? Okay, so an act of love later could be remembered in a time of famine. The same is true of good words spoken for Jesus. When Randy graduated from seminary, the talk was, give a good word for Jesus. After all you've learned and all the stuff you think you've done, it's really boiled down to this. Say a good word for Jesus. Stand up for him. And you don't know, and in kindness or in graciousness, how that will turn a heart when the time is ready. That they have the message through how you have given it, the peace of God, and want it. I mean, when you don't have peace, you crave that. You don't even know that's what you want. Anxiety is a horrible thing. And you can't even rest to get it. You can't wrestle to get it. You can't take medicine to get it. The peace of God is a gift. And so this same gift was given to those who received it and those who did not receive it. Do not miss this, okay? Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But at the judgment it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. And whoever rejects you, rejects me. And whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me. So here is this pattern again of being a messenger of his, a laborer of his in the harvest, he says is there. We are representing him and speaking his words as he is speaking the Father's. The same pattern of his relationship in the Trinity is handed to us to be of one with them. And so any rejection of us is a rejection of him. And in other places it says, if one even gives you a cup of water in my name, blessed. Okay, so we are received as him. You know, this is heavy. I mean, this is like, you've got to be kidding. If people see you, they see Jesus. This is a, they, and now he's going to humble us in a minute, okay? But this, he is the one we are carrying. The word Christian is a great word. It means Christ bearer. And we are bearing the one who was a sacrifice, who was a lamb among wolves. Do not miss the parallels here, okay? He was a lamb among wolves. He has gone with the message of peace. He has been rejected. He has still left his peace to be picked up later to those that would. And yet he has a judgment for those who received so much evidence of who he was and still rejected him, when all of the towns of the earth in all of time did not receive it. But only by hearing the story did their hearts warm towards that truth. Without the signs, many. In cold, I mean, I remember hearing John Stott speak one time and saying, you know, he was trying to understand being filled with the Spirit. And he was in Mexico, I think it was, speaking, and he was exhausted. And he said, you know, all he could do was read his sermon notes. And he had one of the biggest response nights of people coming because the Holy Spirit was doing the work. It was not about his fervor or passion or the other. It was the truth was finding its way. And there was a reception for it. So we, again, we depend heavily on the Lord. He is only the one we depend on. And he does his best work with the few and the tiny. Not the great and the other. And he will lead into this because they have a tendency now to be puffed up. The return of the 70, verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us. He said to them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Now, think through the ages again. Nothing will hurt you. How many Christians have been martyred and hurt? What is he saying here? And in truth, what he's saying is there is nothing that can keep us from the love of God and eternal life in him. And he's going to lead to this in a minute. Your joy is misplaced if it is on the power that you have experienced of the Lord. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Here's the eternal peace. You are in the Lamb's book of life. That will never be changed. No one can touch you there. When you quit breathing, you do not die. You have been promised resurrection. There is nothing anyone can do to ultimately hurt you. Knowing that, going into situations that are scary or speaking. I think we're praying for that pastor I have been who's in Turkey, who's been taken in. You know, it's a big mistake, and he's in that prison with everybody. Well, what an opportunity. He would want us to pray. He'd make the most of the opportunity. He's being given an opportunity to suffer for Jesus in a place where people desperately need to hear that. So, yes, we pray, but we pray God will use him, that he will know he is safe in the hands of the Almighty, and he'll be delivered. But certainly, Paul, in hearing this later, and I'm going to read his promise from God about this, suffered many beatings, nearly left for dead several times. Yet, a snake bit him, and he could shake it off and not be poisoned. So he had authority, but it was in God's timing for what he wanted to use it for. And the thing to rejoice in was that he belonged to the Lord, not in what he was seeing done. This is such a temptation when you have a powerful moment to immediately, usually you sin within about 10 minutes, but you're so up and happy about what God has done that you begin to focus and tell that story. And that goes like wildfire. People start to go to those meetings. People are hungry to see the acts of God in front of them. And yet, that's not what pleases the Lord. What pleases the Lord is our faith, even when we can't see it, even when there's difficulty. And as the Old Testament says, you know, there's no cows in the barn, there's no rain, there's no harvest, yet I will praise the Lord. This set face towards Him of what He receives and His peace and being focused on that and not on the acts we see has dominion over Satan. We will see dominion. That is something to rejoice over. He rejoices greatly that God has used them and that He has taken territory from Satan and the kingdom of God. It's coming. And He's seen Satan fall, and it's coming. The kingdom of heaven truly is near. That's what He came to establish. Acts 26, this is what the Lord says to Paul, just to finish this thought. The Lord has appeared to him, and he says, I asked, who are you, Lord? The Lord answered, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you to serve and testify to the things in which you have seen, and to those in which I will appear to you. I will rescue you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now, when people say later, you know, the gospel was really made up by Paul. Jesus didn't talk about the gospel the way we do, that it's by grace we receive. Jesus talked about works. No, Jesus talked about works that come out from faith. And this is as anything, as clear an explanation of the gospel as anything. You will go and I will deliver you. And you will be mine in the midst of that. Those who have received forgiveness of sins and been sanctified by faith. So this was Paul's mission, and this had been the mission of the 70. Now back to Luke 21. At that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. There is a choice in God sending Jesus and in Jesus speaking. And there's a choice of us when we receive it. There is a marriage, so to speak, a give and take of the word being met with acceptance. And through that, it keeps moving. But there is a choice when it comes. When we say, oh, I rejoice, I'm chosen, our immediate sense of fairness pokes its head up, doesn't it? Like, well, how come I'm chosen and these other people aren't chosen? Okay. Well, he's saying here, it's not because you're great stuff. It's because you're little. You're like an infant. And so you're carrying this jewel that is of great price. And as you share it, many will be blessed. But it will have nothing to do with your ability or greatness or intelligence or theology. I was reading early this morning how difficult it is for us as Westerners, because we are so, which is it, right brain? Isn't it right brain? Logical, sequential, digital. And our theologies are like that. And we are puffed up and proud, and we can prove what we think by what we've seen in the scriptures. And we all know what you've heard, dry sermons that are just theological. And you're like, yes, so, okay, yeah. And you go home, okay? The left brain is that which apprehends the mystery of it. That this is by faith. This is something you have not seen. It is outlining something that is so much bigger than you, that the idea that you could absorb this or understand it is absurd. It would be like taking a, you know, calculus book into the nursery and saying, now just let me explain this to you. Okay? It is mystery. And so what we are the huggers and the nursers and the taking care, and we show the love of God. And through that mystery, this the truth of the other side becomes manifest. They have to be together. This is what was not happening with the Pharisees and the Jewish teaching of the day. And he was saying, I love them. But this is not just this, it's this other part. Now you're going to see this with a discussion here with somebody. But let me finish this. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father. This is what we forget, sisters, is that He is the only begotten of the Father. This is mystery. We do not understand a sinless Savior. It's beyond. And why He would sacrifice Himself for us to be set at liberty. What that really means and what He wanted for us to be free indeed. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So He has the power to do this. When we lack faith, just remember, He has the power to do this. We don't. Our faith is precious in His ability to save, not our ability to apprehend it. In that, we say like the other man, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe this minute, but the next minute I may waver. I said this, you all, 100 times when I was so sick this last year. I mean, it was like a fog. Chemo fog is real. And illness is real with medicine. And you cannot apprehend truth in the same way. I mean, my right brain was fizzled. And yet the other side of me was, you know, wanting that closeness to be with Him, but I couldn't get there. And so I would pray, Lord, I believe, but, you know, help my unbelief. I cannot get there. And then there would be moments, again, where I could believe and hold on. I wasn't really believing for healing. I was believing for His will to be done. I was praying for His will to be done. I wanted to live. But I also knew that if His will was the other, I didn't want to live. I wanted His will more. So that was constantly being wrestled. That was my wrestle of faith, and it will be in the future. This thing is not over. That is a test in suffering that nothing else can bring. Suffering is a gift to us because it brings us right up against our own fallibility, our own infantness, our own total inability to make change, and that we are in His hands resting in those promises. Resting in them. It's for all of us. We all have that destiny. Rejoice in our smallness, I wrote in my notes. That was from Leanne Payne, and such a good word. When you feel low and humble and like nothing, celebrate your smallness. Okay, that is a place where it says God perfects His strength in our weakness. He wants those who are little and come, the David with the slingshot, not the mighty army on horses. We go for that. All of our movies are that. The winner, the one who finally shot last, who jumped off a building, who... All of these things you've seen in previews are ridiculous. None of them are what the real message of truth and peace are. We have a very counter message. And it is desperately needed. Then turning to the disciples, Jesus said to them privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, but did not see it. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Again, we rejoice in the power, not in the power God gives us, but in the gift that our names are written in heaven. Saving graces, this is from a commentary this morning. Saving graces are more to be rejoiced in than spiritual gifts. Holy love is a more excellent way than speaking with tongues. showing the love of God is more important. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Now, lawyers are litigious by profession. Okay, they want it. You talk about that brain being one way and set. Now, this is what it is, and if you break it even a little bit, you fudged. So he's testing Jesus. How does he line up against the scriptures? Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, first of all, his question's off. He thinks he has to do something to inherit it. He wants to know. It's a legitimate question, but it's a question that in a way has no answer. Hear how Jesus addresses it. He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? I love that question. Remember this when you start reading your Bibles again tomorrow. He says, the scriptures, how do you read it? Let's discuss this together. What is your viewpoint on this? What do you take in that? Well, you know, go here. Look at your side things and look at the references. Go to the references. It's so easy to do on Bible Gateway. Pull the scripture up and pull up the study at the top. Go down and look at commentaries, say use commentaries. If you go to one and begin to read this, you'll find your passage. They will have all of these in red, and you just click on them and the scripture pops up. It's when you're blind like me now, it's a whole lot easier than looking at that side thing. If you look at the side thing, go for it. I can't do it anymore. So this is very easy to see scripture and go back and forth and how they relate. I mean, we live in such an easy time, you all, for this and access to it, and we'll be accountable for it. We've been given much more, and to who much more has been given, more is required. So take advantage of it. He stood up to test him. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In other words, the law must be mistaken here. It hadn't been very clear. If I'd made any mistake, it's because the scriptures hadn't even told me who my neighbor is. It's a cocky way to, and it says, to justify himself. So Jesus gives this story. Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This is 12 miles northeast of Jerusalem. In between is the Judean wilderness, known for robbers. So people would usually travel in groups. The headquarters for the priests was in Jericho. So they traveled that road a lot. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Now, this is someone you would be afraid of, a Samaritan. We're afraid of people we think are other. Our good friend Lori Newell, this Christmas time, was going up to see her family. It was around Thanksgiving, really, by herself in Virginia, and had a blowout on the highway going into around D.C., bad place to have a kind of panic time to call AAA trying to get it. The cars are speeding by, and a car pulled up behind her, and an Arab man got out and came up, and she was like, and he said, I can do this. Let me just give me your thing, and changed her tire, asked what her route was, and said, that's too far to go on that wheel. Follow me. I have a guy who can fix this. They went into a very iffy part of town. She didn't know where she was or this group of people she was with. They gave her a new tire. They fixed the other. He came up to her at the end and said, ma'am, are you a church lady? And she said, well, yes, I am. He said, well, God told me today that I would help a church lady. She said, wow. I had judged him with fear before he even got there. And you know, other people are listening to God too. And we judge. This is such a picture. This is somebody come, a Samaritan, and the story stops. This is like, ugh. They had a very mixed Judaism. They, when Syria had come in and taken over Israel in one of the captivities, their way was to take the Jews away and populate northern Israel with their people and to intermarry and colonize that way. So they thought Samaria was the capital. They read the law differently. That's why when you get to Woman at the Well, there's such an intercourse going back and forth. And he corrected her. So there was something to be corrected, but these were people who needed. I mean, the woman in Samaria is the first person Jesus said, I'm he. I'm the Messiah. Now, what was she prepared to hear with that? The theology was off. She was a woman to boot. Nobody would have anything to do with her, and she was living in adultery. He delivers the message. So this way of outreach is not to be judging out here, but being led by the Spirit. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. And when I come back, I'll repay you more of whatever you spend. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Now, this is almost facetious. He's giving them a question. He's been tested. He knows he's being tested. He gives a very simple question back. Which of the 3 is the neighbor? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Our righteous works come out of our response to Christ's gift of himself. And this is in parenthesis. He was the Samaritan, the outcast. Jesus was the Samaritan and the outcast. He came and everyone thought he was like smallpox in the establishment. And yet he was the one showing mercy. And so he's saying, you go and do likewise. When you receive the mercy, these acts you're saying to inherit the kingdom of God, they come out of that. When you receive mercy, you have it to pass on. If you have not received mercy, you do not have it to pass on. So the gospel, again, is not just intimated, but shown to be what it is. Do we receive the mercy of God? Do we really want his forgiveness and receive it? Do we really freely pass it on over and over again, even though it's not deserved? Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There's need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. Ouch. Okay, Martha is serving. That's the highest thing you can do. That's what we think, okay? To be the servant, she's doing it right. She's probably doing a lamb and all the other stuff to have this feast for he and his disciples. I mean, it's quite a party when he travels. She wanted help. Mary grasped that this was the moment that you kind of say, please don't say anything while I leave the room. I'll be right back. You know how you've been in those conversations? She got it. She couldn't say to Jesus, please don't say anything while I leave the room. There was a time and a place, and what a privilege. So she received. That would not be taken away from her. Oh, that we had that attitude, you all. That, oh, please don't say anything while I leave the room. You know, I want to hear what you have to say. When you read, and I'm talking about your Bible reading, not because you get brownie points or anything, but because you get closer to him. When you go and you read it, don't close the book until you've said, Lord, did I hear what you had to say? I'm sick today. It did not penetrate. Have mercy on me and just mash it in there. If you have to bypass my slow brain, do so. I've had 3 cups of coffee and I still don't get it. Okay. Mash it in. Think of a banana. Mash it in there. You want to be impressed with the Word of God and filled with the Holy Spirit. You ask for that. You ask for washing, for it to be rinsed away, and for you to be filled again with the Holy Spirit. And then what is useful for others will come to mind. This is not a digital relationship where you keep adding knowledge and build a picture. This was part of my discussion with my son. Honey, it's not like that. It's not that kind of knowledge. It's a relationship knowledge. And when you need it, it will be there. But you don't get to remember it all the time. You put it in. And you put it in. And when you need it, I can tell you from my throwing up last year all the time, that when I would lean over that bucket, out of my mouth would come, and all things give thanks. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. What? Now, I'm not a saint, but the Word of God was there when I needed it. And so it did not overwhelm me. I'm talking the hundreds of times. 50 pounds worth. It's a lot of throwing up and a lot of being reminded of His presence. I don't want to talk about my sickness all the time, but this morning it's relevant. He shows up when you don't have it. And this is what He's teaching them. You are little. Rejoice in it. I am the one who is speaking. Listen. When you are rejected, don't take it personally. They're rejecting me. Move on. Nothing will hurt you. You are like a lamb among wolves. I know it. Rejoice. Your name is in heaven. Father God, pray for the small groups this morning, for warmth and fellowship and truth and sharing, and that there would be more illumination of you. I pray this in your holy name. Amen.